We've been looking at this, resurrection realities, and we've said it over and over again, but the resurrection of Jesus changes everything. It changes everything. And to the degree that I don't see how that connects with me, to that same degree, I'm not fully comprehending the depths and the power of the resurrection of Jesus. And that's not to bring condemnation. That's not to be chastisement. It's just to say, hey, there's more. Brothers and sisters, there's so much more to see. There's so much more to glean. There's so much more to feed on and to be enriched by. So it changes everything. And we saw early on that the resurrection of Jesus reveals the success of the great exchange. Remember, we talked about the great exchange. The great exchange is what happened at the cross, where he who was sinless, the righteous one, died in the place of the unrighteous. And the Bible says that he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And we talked about how everything that was wrong about us, past, present, and future, everything in us that was broken and shameful and twisted and rebellious and that needed to change, all of that was placed on Jesus at the cross. And then he died under that and won the battle and was raised again in newness of life, raised again in a perfect righteousness. And everything that's right about Jesus, everything that has to do with his identity, his fellowship with the Father, and his home in glory, and his throne, and all those things now, we're told, have been transferred to us. His perfect righteousness, his perfect standing before the Father, his place in eternity has been given to us, his kids, his family. So much so that he's called the firstborn from among many brethren. He's called the firstfruits. His death and resurrection reveals our resurrection to come. So that's, and the second thing we looked at was how the resurrection of Jesus reveals the reality of a coming resurrection in the end. The fact that Jesus raised up the dead body of Jesus, and that human body he had taken to himself now lives again eternally. That same physical body that was raised is seated somewhere in glory in heaven, and he's coming again. And the fact that that human body that Jesus, you know, joined himself to, that perfect God-man union, the fact that he exists is proof that we too will rise from the dead. And he was called a first fruits, and we talked about how a first fruits is the first gathered grain from a harvest that guarantees the rest of the harvest is shortly to come in. He was the first fruits, which guarantees that we all will rise from the dead in him. And so beautiful, beautiful realities, which tells us, that tells us that death doesn't have the final say. The death is a defeated foe, and one day will be swallowed up in perfect victory and will be a destroyed and eliminated foe. Right now he's defeated, still barking at us, but he doesn't have the fear over us that he did before, because Jesus took the stinger of death, right? Oh, death, where is your sting? And we talked about how when a honeybee stings, tries to pull its stinger out, the stinger actually pulls out of its abdomen, and the honeybee begins a process of dying over the next 24 hours. And when Satan and when death came against Jesus at the cross and sunk the stinger of death into Jesus and tried to pull it back out, found out, uh-oh, I've lost. I've lost what I had now. And so all of us who are in Jesus, we can look death in the face, say, death, you have no grief on me. Yes, we'll have to pass through a physical death should the Lord tarry, but we will be right. We will be raised again in him, and we'll instantly be with the Lord when we do pass through physical death. Amen? So that's what we've been talking about, these realities. But now, and tying that in, the first resurrection ties into our justification. What Jesus did at the cross in the great exchange was once and for all. The righteous for the unrighteous. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. All of our sins, not in part, but the whole, were taken away. If you're in Christ and you've received the Lord and your faith is in him, you will never be more forgiven than the day you met Jesus. And you'll never be, and you can never be less forgiven. If you're in Jesus, if your faith is in him. That's powerful. And that's in the past. It's already done. It's finished. That will never be improved upon. And you'll never be more of a son or a daughter of God than you were the moment you received Jesus. As you grow and mature, you don't become more a child of God, more of a son or daughter of God. You may look more like him, and we're going to talk about that. You certainly will look more like him, not more like him. You know, a lot of times our little babies are born, we don't know which parent they're going to look like, do we? So maybe a little bit, maybe if you remember a baby picture, but as they grow, then you begin to say, oh yeah, he's really starting to look like his dad or his grandmother or his what, you know. And that's the same way. As we grow in our faith, we begin to bear his image more and more. And that's what we're going to look at today. So the conclusion of this study is, what do we do in the middle between the two resurrections? The first resurrection, which was our forgiveness and our justification and our being born again. And the second, or the last resurrection, when Jesus returns and we get new bodies and death is completely destroyed and sighing, suffering, dying, crying is all gone. All tears are wiped away. That's out in the future. What are we going to do in the middle? How does the resurrection inform that? So, if you will, look with me at 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to begin reading with verse 3 down to verse 9 together this morning. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed or you have been put to grief by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Let's pray together. Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for how there's such unity in your word from page to page, from cover to cover. And we pray today that you would help us even more intensely, more radically, more joyfully recalibrate our perspectives to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Lord, that you would fill us even more fully in all of our thoughts of ourselves and of our future, our past, present, and future. We would just be resurrected minded. Help us to that end, we pray, in Christ's holy name. Amen. Did you notice, as I read through that text, did you notice references that were past tense? You have been born again. There's a reference to the past, and there are several references to the future, that there's a revelation of Jesus coming, and we're born again to a living hope. That hope is future-based, in the return of Jesus. And then there's this reference in there about currently we're being distressed by trials, but those trials are testings that are happening, that are purifying us. So there's something happening now as we're following the Lord. That's what we're going to talk about today, that middle portion. Look with me, if you will, verse 5. It says, who are protected by the power of God? These who have been born again are now protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So there's a present protection going on right now, God's protection, all the way until this final salvation, the redemption of our bodies, the glorification of our bodies, the last resurrection happens. Are you following me? He's tying the two together. We're born again to a living hope, and that living hope's not going to disappoint us because we're protected by the power of God for a salvation to be revealed. Wait. We say, I thought we're already saved. Yeah, you are. If you're in Christ, you're already forgiven, and you are being saved from the power of sin. We're growing, but there is this future salvation that is our bodies. And right now, the Holy Spirit is protecting us. He's at work in our lives, protecting us and doing something as we wait for the coming of the Lord. And he's going to see us all the way through. I'm glad that he carries the team, aren't you? I'm glad the Lord carries the team. And he does carry the team. He carried the team on an old rugged cross. He carried us in that cross to Calvary. And he died carrying our sins, didn't he? He carried them right down into the tomb, and he rose without them as the first fruits, the firstborn of many, our Savior, our head, our Redeemer. Praise the Lord. May his name be forever praised. Praise be to God. So, protected. Now, what are we protected from? If you're watching me here, following along the text, it says in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, even though, in what you greatly rejoice? That we're born again and we're protected. We greatly rejoice in this. But look at this. 6 Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed, you have been grieved, you have been put to grief, you have been pressured by various trials. So there's this idea of distress, of pressure, of being put to grief. He says, you're protected, even though, if necessary, for a little while, in this middle between the two resurrections, for a small season of time, our physical, earthly existence is very short. If this short time, you're protected, you're saved, you're protected, but you're distressed. You're put to grief. And all of us can, I'm sure, bring to mind what it means to be put to grief. And if you haven't much, and I can remember seasons in my very early life where I didn't know much about grief at all. And compared to some of what some of you have gone through, I still don't know as much about grief. Some of us have experienced tremendous, tremendous stress and distress and grief. Many just the things that we've lost. Isn't that right? It's things we've lost in this life, but also it can be decisions we've made, mistakes we've made that we feel distressed by, or things that those we love have done. Sins that have happened, brokenness that has occurred in our relationships that distress us, that puts us to grief. He says, even now, for a little while, you have been distressed, you have been put to grief. So we're aware of that, the losses, the disappointments in this season between the two resurrections. It's very real, isn't it? We live in a perishable, Paul talked so much about perishable. We live in a perishable realm, a perishable world, a corruptible world, which means everything here is destined to perish. Everything, even our bodies, relationships, all these things, they don't last forever in this realm. Only what Jesus is doing in us and building in us lasts forever. Everything else here is just for a season. You know, that's something that's true about everything that's happening in your life. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Your blessings and your struggles. One of the things that's the same about both of them is that they're temporary. In this life, they're temporary. What God's doing is here now, but it extends beyond and goes. And that's the great hope we're looking forward to. So distressed. Now look with me. It says tested there in verse 7. So this distressing, this struggle that we're going through is so that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's something going on through the stresses, through the trials that we're going through, that are proving something. Proving in a sense of uncovering something, but also revealing what's there. And there's a test, there's testing going on. And this test is helping us identify what God has put in us and helping us realize all that's in us that's not of God. So we can begin to discern the difference. You know, I know you're just like me. When Jesus saved you, and when the new life, the imperishable seed of God's Word, the Bible says in the same chapter later on, it says, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed, through the living and enduring Word of God. And that's the word, Peter says, that was preached to you. The gospel you believed is an imperishable life, the life of Jesus. So that imperishable, eternal, resurrection life has come into us. But that's not all that's in us. We've got everything else from this world that we've been a part of. We've been discipled, if you will. We've been trained up by the ways of the world to some degree or another, to a large degree. We've gained so much of our thinking, so much of our values from the world around us. And a lot of that stuff does not square with the eternal values that God has for us in Jesus. And so a lot of this distress, a lot of the trials we go through is testing. It's a fire that causes the impurities to come up. You know, when you go through junk, you know, the popular saying is something happens, you know, four-letter word, something happens. Manure happens. Manure occurreth. It does. It does. And it will continue to. For a season. For a time, he says. If necessary. Well, it is necessary. It is necessary for us so that we can grow, so we can see. We often do not know what's in us, do we? Until there's pressure. Until there's stress. And that's when sometimes stuff surfaces. We begin to see in us or others. We begin to see, oh, and sometimes it's quite embarrassing. We get under certain pressure. Maybe it's temptations. Certain temptations, and all of a sudden, you make some decisions. You go into something that you were forswore and you would have never done. And all of a sudden, the right pressures caused something to happen, and now you find yourself, you're more aware of your fallibility. You're more aware of something in you that still is very wrong, that's not right with God. And these tests and pressures cause this stuff to come up so that we can discern and we can see and we can begin to recalibrate. We can begin to take things captive and confess sin to the Lord. But then, okay, what was driving this? What was I thinking? And what we'll find, usually, we'll find that there was a thought pattern, a thought system, a way of belief, a core value in us that comes from the world. And it's a value, it's a way of thinking that does not square with the implications of the first resurrection, of the great exchange. Or it doesn't square with the implications of the second resurrection, the coming of the Lord and us getting new bodies. It'll be a temporary-minded thing that all is about my value comes from this world, my value comes from what you think, my value comes from getting something that pleases me, makes me happy right now at the expense of everybody around me. That's what sin is. So these pressures come and the Holy Spirit's working and all this stuff is happening so we can begin under the fire of God, under the testing of God, begin to see what's going on. And with Him, who's protecting us, even though we're going through the fire, He's protecting us. He's not letting us be tested beyond what we can endure. And we can begin to dip off. We can begin to let the Holy Spirit dip off the dross. It's bubbled up as the gold of the imperishable nature He's put in us. As it gets fired, as it bubbles, the impurities float. They're lighter. They don't have the substance of the nature and the character of God. And those impurities come up and we see them and we can bend against them. That's what we're doing now between the two resurrections. That's what the Lord is up to just now in our lives. A lot of things happen and we say, well, that was just an accident. That was just a coincidence. It may have been a coincidence in turn, but it's not. God has purposes. Whether or not He decreed that to happen or it was just a world in which He allowed it to happen regardless. God is protecting you and He's working all these things together for our good, which is being conformed to the image of His Son. Are you guys following me? Is that understandable? So that's where we're at, tested. And then it says, so that the proof of your faith will come forth. And then he finishes this little thing here in verse 8. It says, and though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Look at what he's describing. He's describing fruit. He's describing emotions. He's describing attitudes that are beginning to come out of the person who's living between the two resurrections before Jesus comes back. He's saying the proof of your faith, what happens is there begins to be purified love. You begin to have more of a pure and gentle and passionate love for the Lord and for people. You begin to have more of a confidence in the promises of God, more confidence that God's in control. And these things just, that's what the nature of Jesus is. That's what His nature looks like as it becomes into full fruition. And that's the nature that was born into you through the gospel. That's what He's doing. Whether it's for a short period or a long period, whether we're Christians for just a short period before we die or our entire life, this is what God's up to. And us getting in on that plan can really help it facilitate it to move more quickly. If we're not aware of what He's up to and we're just living as if we're like anybody else in the world, we're living for payday. That's all we live for, end of the week. And we don't have anything beyond that. We're just living for retirement. And it's good to plan and all that, but always remember, you're a sojourner here. We're just passing through. And most of my Christian life, that's not been me. I've just become aware in the last few weeks that how little I ever think about the coming resurrection of the dead and the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that all this is temporary. It's a vapor. And I just live day after day, week after week, as if it's always going to be the way it is. We've talked a little bit about this recently, but it's like that's the default mindset that this world has. We're slaves to corruption. What does that mean? We're enslaved to things that are passing away faster than we know it, but we don't even realize it. We're living for stuff that's quickly going to perish, as if that's all there is. It's slavery to corruption. And part of what growth in Christ is getting beyond that, being freed from that to realize, no, I'm here and I need to be fruitful while I'm here in these between the two resurrections. But it's temporary. I'm really living for an eternal glory, for the glory of the Lord and for the good of His people and what He's doing in people's lives, transforming people, bringing them out of darkness into light. Praise the Lord. He's freeing us. He's freeing us to experience more and more of the reality of this resurrection life, this nature that's in Christ Jesus, so that we experience more of what is ours, what has already been planted in us. Because that's where he gets glory. He gets glory when people can see him in us. You know what else? We get joy. When Jesus' image, when his nature is freshly expressed out of our life, as we're walking with him, as we're yielding to him, as we're cooperating with what he's doing, we're going through the stresses, but we're trusting him, what ends up happening is love and joy and faith and patience starts coming out, and people see it. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, in perishable vessels, in weak vessels. We have this treasure in weak vessels so that when people look and they see this treasure peeking out and coming out, they see this joy and love and peace coming out, they go, that's of God, that's not of man. That's what 2 Corinthians 4:7 says. We have this treasure in earthen vessels so the surpassing value of the glory will be of him and not of us. So when people see this, they go, wow, how does that happen? How does someone have that kind of beautiful character, that kind of joy, in that kind of stress? And it's only possible through the grace of God. You say, well, that's not my stress. That's not what's coming out. Well, acknowledge it. See it. Realize God's identifying some stuff so that that stuff can be identified. Okay, now why is it? What are the thoughts that are driving this? Probably because you're trying to improve on what Jesus did at the cross. You're still shame-driven. Or you're still under the idea that what the world offers you is better than what God offers you, so you keep compromising. Are you with me? Everybody say amen or oh me. Okay? It's true. This is what he's doing. I remember this week I had a memory come back to me. I was a sophomore in high school. Been about 1981. Early one morning, wintertime, this little small town school, we had a little heater in the corner of the room. It was a cold morning. It was during the mid-morning break between like second, third period. We're over there warming ourselves by this heater. And this upperclassman comes in, and he is hot. I mean, he's mad. And he comes in yelling, and he comes up in my face, starts accusing me of stuff that I have no idea what he's talking about. And then as I listen to him go on a little bit more, I realize that he's confusing me for somebody else, that one of my classmates had done something, didn't deserve that kind of response, but had upset this guy's girlfriend over an issue. And I ended up finally losing my temper and deciding to follow him out to take it outside. And so here I am, a peanut farmer, hog farmer boy, good hardworking farmer, never had really a fight in my life, certainly wasn't a street fighter, and this guy had moved into the small town from the city. Had more fights by the time he was weaned than I ever had in my life. He goes out the door first, and I'm looking like a good, win everybody's approval, do what's expected of you. Boy, I'm looking around to make sure no principal or no teacher's coming out, because I don't want to get kicked out of school. And I'm looking around, okay, nobody's falling. I step out the door, and that's the last thing I remember. He was hiding behind the door. He hit me from behind, and they said kids came out. They said I got up like 8 or 10 times. And each time, I just got more pummeled right in the face. My next waking conscious moment was 4 o'clock in the afternoon. I'm laying in my own bed. Somehow, I got in my own truck and drove home. No memory whatsoever. And my face was swollen up. My eyes were almost completely closed. I couldn't move my jaw. And I was beaten to a pulp, concussioned. And that next month was, talk about distress for whatever that was, 14, 15-year-old, 15-year-old, I guess. And what most of my conscious thoughts were is how I was going to take a 2x4, a baseball bat, and I was going to get back at this boy. Mom and Dad had the preachers come. They had, people come to try to talk me. I said, I know, but I'm sorry. I mean, I got to. Well, finally, through their prayers and the urging of other adult Christians, my pastor and all, I decided to let it go. And then finally, this guy calls me. The guy who did this to me calls me, who I played ball with for years. I mean, there were only 110 people in my entire high school. So, okay, we're talking about, we know everybody. He calls me and confesses to me, first off, he barely remembered what happened. He said, I was on methamphetamines. he was on meth, and he said, I was jacked up, and I'd heard something, and I was so ticked off. And he said, I don't even know what I was saying, I was just jacked up. And that was enough to make me realize, okay, it wasn't really personal, it was chemical. And I decided to not seek vengeance. And as far as I understood, I let it go. And, I let that go, but I'll tell you what was hard to let go as the captain of the basketball team. We were in the middle of basketball and playoffs. Week after week, it took weeks and weeks and weeks for the blue and the green and the purple to come out of my face. Every new game, where new hundreds of people in the stands looking at that boy who got the you-know-what beat out of him. And everything about me wanted to say, wait, I know what it looks like. And yeah, I did get beaten up, but it wasn't a fair fight. Trust me, if it had been a fair fight, toe-to-toe, face-to-face, I might not have won, but I wouldn't look like this. I was so humiliated, so ashamed. Now, that might be small potatoes to something you went through. Might not be. Maybe you didn't have those kind of things happen, but we all have distresses. We all have things in our past. Whether it's something somebody did to me, or you might have been the one who did the hurting. And shame is attached to it. And a sense of identity gets labeled to that. You know what I'm talking about? And what does the Great Exchange say? It says a lot about that. But if I'm not living in the light of the Great Exchange, I'm still going to be carrying it. We go forward about 9 years. By this time, I'm a young ordained preacher, single at the time still. And I'm in my own rented house. I'm working a job at the university, but I'm bivocational. I'm doing some interim pastorates and all. And I'm praying one night in my house, just praying, fellowshipping with the Lord. And somehow, well, it was God's Spirit putting a fire and letting something that was in me that I didn't know was in me come up. Let the dross come up. And my memories went back to 1981. This is 1990. And I relived what happened in my mind, and it startled me because I felt this rage come up, not on me, coming up out of me. This rage came up, and I was just thinking, oh, I should have got him when I could have got him. That's what came out of me. I should have got him when I had a chance. And all of a sudden, it's like, whoa, what is that? I said, Lord, what is this? And I knew by that time enough that resentment and bitterness is not something that can be allowed to exist with the Spirit of God in a child of God's life. It grieves the Spirit of God. And for whatever reason, up till then, God had allowed me to stay hidden. And I'll tell you why. Because I didn't understand the Great Exchange. I was a Christian when all this happened in 1981. I was a born-again Christian boy. But I didn't have the capacity yet of understanding what happened at the Great Exchange, that all my shame was put on Jesus, that all my failures was put on Jesus, and all His righteousness and His right standing, His royalty was put on me, so that now my identity has nothing to do with what you think about me. Now, I'm not saying I don't still struggle, but I didn't know that. All my identity was wrapped up in everybody's opinions, all the trophies I could put on my counter, all the times my name was in the paper as a sports star. All my identity was all about that. And that kind of identity, that kind of mindset, it can't help you with this kind of stress. Nope, you got to let that go. You got to take that and dump that on the cross. You got to let Jesus take that away. And you got to be willing to walk in an entire new way of considering yourself or defining yourself. Defined in the resurrection of Jesus. That's who I am. I'm raised anew. I'm bound for the throne. I'm headed to glory. I'm going to rule and reign with Jesus throughout eternity. This perishable is just temporary. And for a while, if necessary, we are distressed. But I'm protected by the power of God. Amen? And that night, I said, oh, Lord, forgive me. I've been harboring this. I didn't know it was in me. I denounced this in Jesus' name. I denounced this bitterness and resentment, God. And I just choose to bless. I let Him go. Lord, I just turn away from this. And there was just a release. And you go a few years in the future, I end up back in my hometown, planting a church, starting a new church. And I hear that this fellow had moved back to town at his mom's house. And by this time, I'm free. See, I'm free. I don't have any remaining animosity. And I look him up, and I don't know what he thought I was going to talk about, but I broached the subject. I said, you know what happened? And I still remember your apology and why, you know, you were under the control of drugs. And I just want you to know I have completely forgiven you, and I hold none of that against you. And let me tell you how the Lord helped me get beyond that and just explain to him the gospel, the great exchange. Now, I wish I could say that every difficult breach, every struggle, every relationship where there was trouble, that it's had such a beautiful solution to it. They haven't all ended up like that. But in my heart, I'm reconciled to what the first and last resurrection tells us. I'm reconciled to that. And as much as I know how to be, I'm reconciled. As much as I can do, I'm at peace with these things in my life. And you can be too. If you come to him, to the cross, as a Christian, and bring these things and lay at his feet. Amen? All right, let's close. How are you doing between the two resurrections? How are you doing right now? If the Holy Spirit were to come up beside you right now, and he is, and say, okay, let's look at what's been surfacing. Let's look at what the stress is causing right now. What are you seeing? What are others seeing? What's it look like? This is not for condemnation, because remember what the first resurrection says. If you're in that, if you come to Jesus and you've received him and he's accepted you at the cross, Paul tells us in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. So I'm sharing this, and the Holy Spirit's asking us to be reconciled to some of these things that are still, and not to bring condemnation. That's off. Now, you can deal with things now without fear of condemnation, see? I can deal with the Father. I can deal with the Holy Spirit because who I am is not in question now. Nobody's keeping score. Jesus won already. The game's over. The score's finished. So now I can be real. I can begin to take my masks off. I can stop pretending that I'm right when I'm not right. Because being right myself is not what got me in to start with. It was his rightness, his righteousness, you see? And we're bringing these things to the implications of the first resurrection, the great exchange. Or maybe it's disappointments with losses that we've experienced, things we've had to let go of in this life and we thought we were always going to have it. And we're disturbed and we're grieving. And Marilyn and I were talking about some folks, and God knows how we hurt. God knows how we struggle. But someone buried their 85-year-old mother, and years later, they're still barely able to take even a step forward. They're just so devastated by the death of their 85-year-old woman. Now, mother, now listen, just because our loved ones get older doesn't mean our love is less or that the pain's less. It's not. I am not trying to bring shame or condemnation on anybody who is put to grief. He says we are distressed. We are put to grief. We are. But listen, we're made for eternity, not just for time. Everything in this world is passing. But we get in this mindset, it's just, I'm always going to have mama. I'm always going to have mama. I'm always going to have this. The house is always going to be like, the church will always be this church that it was in this season. And then things change. But we're not thinking it's going to change. It's always going to be the same. That's why you got some churches that are down to nothing and people are holding on. They won't let any change happen. Why? Because they're not living in the light of the second resurrection. They're not living, realizing this is all temporary. We can make adjustments. New things can happen. We can adjust because, listen, I'm just passing through. I'm not camped here. Are y'all hearing me? And as we do this, as we appropriate this, we can begin to experience a freedom in our lives regardless of the stresses. And more you're going to see, you will experience, and you can bear witness to this in your own lives. I know you can. But more and more you will see. Joy. He says joy inexpressible and full of glory. Peter's talking about regular believers in between the two resurrections who are being distressed by trials that have joy inexpressible and full of glory coming out of them. Now that's not to shame. That's not saying that every minute of every day of Peter's life he always was just overflowing with joy. No, but there were periods, or there were seasons as he would think about these things that joy would come up in spite of the troubles around him. So where are you? Do you need to recalibrate? Do you need, in light of what's going on in your life, what you see happening around you, is there a need for a recalibration? That you begin to recalibrate your thoughts. Say, okay, now what am I trying to do to improve upon the great exchange? Why am I still thinking that God is keeping score here? Why am I still beating myself up for this failure from 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 3 months ago? When I've confessed, Lord, why am I still beating myself? Why do I still go around feeling guilty? Maybe you're trying to improve on the great exchange. You can't improve on that perfect work. You just have to accept it. You see what I'm saying? Or maybe it's the future thing. You're not looking far enough in the future. You're just looking, oh man, I saved and I lost all my money in the stock market. I'm done. Well, I can understand disappointment there. But listen, your bank is not here. Our ultimate bank is not here, brothers and sisters. We're storing up treasure. We have an inheritance. He just said that it's imperishable. It's stored away. It's protected. It's kept by God for us. You see how these things we can recalibrate and really begin to walk in freedom that God intends for us. Amen. I invite you just in the own quietness of your own heart, of your heart right now, just ask yourself, Lord, what are you putting your finger on? What is being tested? What is surfacing in this fire, this trial, this stress, this grief that I'm going through? Lord, what are you lovingly allowing to surface so that you and I can both be looking at the same thing and let you just take it away? Let you bear it away afresh. Cast your cares upon the Lord. Cast your anxieties upon the Lord, for He cares for you. Jesus said, if anyone is weak and heavy laden, burdened down by trials, He says, take my yoke. Take my service. Take my help upon you, and you'll find rest for your soul. What do you need to roll over to Him? What do you need to just surrender to the great exchange? You know what, Jesus? You already dealt with this. Why am I carrying it anymore? Friend, let it go. Give it to God right now. I'm praying for you right now. Those of you that I know, that there's a lot of you just like me. That's you. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters right now. Lord, we just give you this stuff. We just give you the shame from yesterday. And some of you, it's something that you will probably never, ever speak of in public. I would hope that maybe there would be a time when a really trusted friend, you might could share what God has delivered you from, what God has taken away, what God has healed you from. But God knows, and some of us have experienced some real trauma, some inflicted upon us and some we've inflicted upon ourselves. But let me tell you, the great exchange is real. He really took it all. And anything that was lost that didn't deserve to be lost will be restored in the age to come. I'm telling you, you're not going to miss anything. Anything that was worthy of God's love, anything that was precious, pure, trust, it will have a life in the age to come. I've just got this in my heart. Some of you, maybe it was a miscarriage. Maybe it was something else. And it's just something you've not, I'm telling you, God's got it. God's got that precious one. You can just let it go. You can just be at peace. There's no more shame. Regardless of the events surrounding, no more shame. That shame was placed on the cross. Jesus took it, willingly, knowingly took it all for all of us, for all time. Thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Other things, Lord, we just acknowledge, Lord, you've washed us completely clean. And you said there is no condemnation now. So we receive that. We accept that. Lord, others of us, we're struggling over something somebody said or a broken relationship, ugly things, broken. And Lord, and we've just taken up an offense. It spoils. We felt so dishonored. And we have trouble letting go and forgiving because of that dishonor. Lord, we just thank you that our bodies are sown in dishonor, but they're raised in glory. They're sown in shame. We might experience some shame here. We might experience some dishonor. People may speak evil of us, but Lord, what do you say? You say we're your beloved. You say that we're your joint heirs in Christ. We're your beloved children. We have a future and a hope and a home in you. Thank you, Father, for that. Lord, and those of us who are struggling about the future, is it possible? In our mind, future means just the next 5 years, or what? How am I going to take care of myself 5 years from now when I can't work anymore and Social Security is going to be probably gone? Maybe that's your concern. Listen, he owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He clothes the lilies every day. He feeds every bird on the planet every day, and they don't have bank accounts. They don't invest money. If he can do that for them, how much more precious are you and I? He is able to keep us by his power. We are protected by the power of God for a glory to be revealed in his return. Lord, we just turn all these things to you. And thank you for healing, for help with our grief, with our losses, for the courage and the boldness to raise our heads and to face our foes, face those who may still call us what we were before the great exchange. Well, we're not going to do that, Lord. We're going to say what you say and believe what you believe. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for us, for our family here, the family of God in this fellowship. Thank you for each one, Lord. Pray that you would dismiss us now in your peace. In Jesus' name, amen.